Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Gary Armley inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, good morning. And good morning, everyone watching online. So glad you're with us. Well, I have the privilege this morning of speaking on communion. And it's got to be one of my most favorite topics. And I just pray that if you've been used to having communion maybe once every a month, once every 6 months, sometimes it's once a year, I pray that after this you'll have a desire to have it often. And so Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come. Holy Spirit, you're here so richly already. But Lord, I do ask that you would just fill my mouth. And Holy Spirit, I ask that where this is new material for some, I pray, Father, that they would hear it with their heart and search it out in the word afterwards. And I pray it would bring us great freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. So my topic is my body given for you. And the main scriptures I'm going to be looking at, let me see where they are. It's Matthew, John 6, 47 to 59, and also Matthew, if I can find it. I'll tell you when I get to it, I guess. Can't see it fast enough. Matthew 26, 17 to 29. So those two scriptures are predominantly where I'll be and some in Exodus. So for many of us, communion has become a small piece of bread and a cup of juice, a sacred moment, but often just a ritual. But what if communion is actually one of the most powerful ways God has given us to receive healing, restoration in life? Communion is not just a symbolic act, covenantal participation in Christ. It's covenantal participation in Christ that releases healing, life, and the full benefit of redemption when understood and received by faith. Today I want to show you that communion is not just something we remember. It's something we receive. Jesus is the healer. His nature is healing. And just a couple of scriptures which you're so familiar with, but we've got the healing of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, 51. So Jesus, he's crying out, Son of David, heal me, right? Everybody's telling him, hush, be quiet. He hasn't got time for you. But the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And then we have the woman with the issue of blood. She had spent everything that she had, and she still was not healed. And something in her just knew if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. And so against all odds, because it was illegal what she did, she just pushed through that crowd. And she got to him and she grabbed his tallith, the bottom of it. And immediately she felt whole. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Well, there was probably hundreds of people around him, like, who touched me? But he knew the issue had left him, and he knew someone had drawn on the anointing and had gotten healed. And so, to me, that's such an incredible miracle. And, you know, in the earlier years, I read it quickly, but now I realize she's totally restored. I mean, she was isolated. she couldn't go near anyone. She had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and couldn't be around her family. And now everything is restored to her. Her family, her friends, her livelihood, everything. Jesus made her completely whole, as Claude says, one of the meanings of salvation. And in John 5:5-9, it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 8 years, 38 years, sorry. And this is the man who has been laying beside the pool of Bethesda, and he's lying there, and he doesn't have anybody to put him in the water. And he says, you know, every time I start to move, someone else gets ahead of me because I have no one to help me into the pool. He'd been there 38 years. We think we've got problems. I can't even imagine what it must have liked for him. He says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. I mean, another one totally restored, right? Not just made well, totally restored. And Jesus didn't heal occasionally. Healing wasn't an exception. He healed consistently. It was his nature to heal. Each one of these people in the scriptures that I quoted were totally restored. Think about it for a minute. Next to salvation, the greatest gift we have received is healing. Right? But if you're like me, you're saying, oh God, let it manifest, let it manifest. We pray for people and sometimes we get discouraged. But persistence is a big part of all of this, right? So receiving healing, divine health, is another great blessing we've received. In Acts 10:38, tells us this, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he healed all that came to him. I mean, started going through the scriptures. Like, he healed everyone. There wasn't a person he turned away. No one. So let's turn to Matthew 26:17-29, which is really one of the feasts we're going to be heading into in the next couple of weeks. It's the Passover. And Jesus was with his disciples getting ready to celebrate the Passover. All of Israel would be celebrating the Passover because it was one of their greatest high feasts. The Jews had been slaves in Egypt for 400 and some years. They were sick, beaten down, and impoverished. But God's about to deliver them through Moses. Exodus 12:3 says to take a lamb for a house. And we know from the word that the lamb for us is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the first time, says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The instructions were that the lamb had to be killed and it had to be roasted with bitter herbs. And then they were to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they would eat the lamb. And all those that were in the house would be protected. They were commanded to slaughter a lamb for a household. Jesus is that lamb who died for us. We sang about it so beautifully this morning. He's the lamb that was slain for every household. By eating the lamb, they received supernatural healing and strength. The blood was protection for them. And one of the things that I do and have done for years and years and years is I plead the blood of Jesus over my household. Jack and I do together, from the youngest to the oldest. And there's a whole bunch of them now with their spouses and over everything that belongs to them, their jobs, their finances, their vehicles when they're in them. The ministries that they're involved in. Pray for God's protection. That's a daily prayer for Jack and I. And I could tell you many testimonies of God's protection because of the blood of Jesus. They were healed. Psalm 105:37 says he brought them out with silver and with gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So when you figure they've been in captivity for over 400 years, you know, they're making bricks for Pharaoh. They're not getting proper food. Their bodies are worn down. And yet, because they partook of that lamb, they left healed. And on top of that, God had them ask the Egyptians for their gold, their silver, their beautiful robes, and the Egyptians willingly gave it to them. And so where they hadn't been paid for 400 years, God amply provided. He made it up. And he's our provider. In our poverty, he made us rich when we received him. Passover wasn't just deliverance. It was healing, strength, and provision. Now remember, I'm heading into talking about what communion is for us. This is what it was for them. It was healing, strength, and provision. Should communion not be the same for us? So this back to the upper room. So they've gone and they found the room they're supposed to be in. It's been prepared, and now they're there together. And they are expecting to follow the regular Passover meal because that's what they did. But Jesus has been healing the sick. He's been walking with the most unlikely people. I mean, we've got the woman who's a prostitute who comes and anoints him at Levi's house, washes his feet with her tears, uses her hair to put the anointing on his feet. I mean, Jesus was no ordinary guy, and he had been walking 3.5 years with his disciples, showing them a different way. And in the middle of it all, he'd made some unusual statements that they were still trying to sort through. I'm sure those guys are having a heck of a time, because you got to remember, these were traditional Jews, and Jesus is turning their world upside down. He really is. And so here they are at this Passover feast, and Jesus begins to speak to them about eating his body and drinking his blood. They have no idea what to do with what he's saying. And I'm sure they're shocked. They are supposed to be focusing on Moses. But can you imagine what it might have been like for them? He's already told them that one greater than the temple is in their midst. And for the Jews, the only thing that was great was the temple. Everything is about their temple, right? And so Jesus is saying to them, one greater than the temple is here, and that's me. And they're probably going, what? And so when the hours come, Jesus and his apostles are reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Luke 22. They understood that part because Jesus had been trying to tell them all along he was going to suffer. So this was not new news for them. But they had no concept of what they were about to behold. And they beheld it at a distance because they all fled. Judas betrayed them, but so did the other 12. They all hiked because they were afraid of getting caught. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He didn't partake of that wine. He divided it among them because he said, I'm not going to drink of this cup until after I have fulfilled what I'm supposed to do, is really what he was saying. Jesus has talked about his body and blood with them before. Do you remember the account in John 6:47-59. Now I'm going to read the whole thing because it's important. Because in it, he really reveals, though nobody got it and everybody took off because I think they thought he was cannibal. It was against what they stood for, because a lot of the ancient religions around them did sacrifice that way, and the Jews didn't want any part of that. And so in this scripture, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." That's salvation. "I am the bread of life." Bread was their main sustenance. They didn't have much more than that. Bread, fish, maybe. But that was their mainstay, was bread. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Imagine these words, how powerful they are. "As the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Powerfully incredible words. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Let me read that again. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." He who feeds on me will live because of me. Doesn't that sound like eating from the tree of life in the garden? They could eat of it all day long. It kept them healthy. It was all their provision. Here Jesus is really saying, "I am your provision. I'm your bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Here Jesus talks about abiding in him when we partake of communion. There is a unity and a oneness, an intimacy in communion that we receive as we partake of communion. It's incredible. But we have to stop and actually appropriate by faith what he's given us. We hold a little wafer and some grape juice in our hands. And if that's all we receive, that's all we receive. But if we look at these scriptures and we see that he shed his blood for us, and the grape juice we receive, we're receiving his blood. And the bread we receive, we're receiving his body, which took, you know, all of our infirmities, our sin, everything. As we appropriate that, say, "Lord, you paid the price in full for this," then something different happens. When we say, "Lord, I want to be one with you. I want to commune with you," and we reach in for that, that's what happens. I'm ahead of myself here. It's not a ritual. And I think a lot of us grew up partaking of it as a ritual. And so we miss what really is one of the greatest gifts the Lord's given us. The disciples have heard this before, but they still don't understand that Jesus is about to institute the new covenant. He's been letting them know that the old covenant, which its animal sacrifices, is about to pass away. He will become the sacrifice, the lamb that will be slain, and take away the sins of mankind. They will only understand after they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then when the power comes on them, he told them, he says, what I've said to you will come to remembrance after you've received the Holy Spirit. And it did. Look at the words again that he says. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Does eternal life flow into us when we take communion? Just like when Adam and Eve ate from the tree in the garden? Is there a life we can receive into us when we partake of communion, understanding what it really is, rather than just taking a wafer and some juice? Is there something we can receive that will make us strong? If it could happen under the old covenant, and how many millions left Egypt, and there wasn't a feeble among them? Then under the old covenant, that's possible. Is it not possible under the new that Jesus instituted? Yeah. Yeah. And I think God wants us to grab a hold of that. Back to the Passover. And you took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22:14-19. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? You want us to celebrate Passover in remembrance of you? It's supposed to be in remembrance of Moses. I'm sure they're spinning by now. He claimed to be greater than the temple, and now he was claiming to be greater than Passover and Moses. Something bigger than Israel's deliverance from Egypt was about to happen. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And Jeremiah 31:31-34, it's prophesied. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's too long, but look it up. It's prophesied about a new covenant, okay? It's a new covenant where every person will know them and know him, and no longer will they have to be taught because they will have him inside of them. It's prophesied by Jeremiah that they're going to get a new covenant. Incredible. How many years before it's talked about that he's coming? Everything for the Jews revolved around their animal sacrifices to remove their sins. But now Jesus is saying he will become the sacrifice for mankind. They don't get it yet, but they will remember, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What the Lamb was for Israel, I am now for you. Communion is a reminder that Jesus himself gave us the ultimate covenant. It's in the body and the blood of Jesus. The Hebrew word covenant is berith, and it means to cut or to eat. When two individuals were cutting a covenant, and they did it many times in the old covenant, the ritual included taking a sacrificial animal and dividing the animal in pieces. The two parties would then walk through the scattered carcass, swearing an oath of allegiance in the midst of the path of blood. And we have that with Abraham, right? Remember the story with Abraham? Except Abraham was asleep, and God was the flaming torch that went through the path of blood. They were making a public declaration that it would be preferable to be like the dismembered animals beneath their feet than to break this promise. Each blood covenant was a promise of connection, protection, and provision. Like in a marriage covenant, two people are joined in to be one. The blood covenant created a bond that superseded all other relationships. In the old covenant, there was a covenant meal to seal the covenant, and it was symbolic to them. The participants, a representative from each party, fed each other the bread and wine. The covenant meal was a solemn act and demonstrated a radical commitment. Okay? They didn't do this lightly. The Jewish people understood the power of blood covenant. We don't in North America. We have no concept of covenant. We see it constantly when people stand before a justice of the peace or minister or priest, and they make vows to one another until death us do part. And then circumstances come along, and it's not always within the person to be able to stay within the marriage. So please, if that's you, I'm not wanting to make you feel bad or anything. There are times when it's necessary. But most of the time, today, you know, it's easy to go in and out of a marriage. Some last 2 weeks, couple of months. That's not how it was. Covenants were made. Covenants were meant to be for a lifetime. Like if we understood what we were stepping into when we got married, what the covenant really was exacting from us, I think we would sit down and think, okay, can I walk this out for a lifetime? Do I love this person enough that I can take the good and the bad and the ugly? Because it's there in every marriage. I mean, no marriage is fully made in heaven. Maybe Clonny Lane's. Jack and I will be married 59 years in August. That's a long time. And if you go to Africa, they say to one wife, to one husband, they can't believe it. It's like, by then they've had three or four maybe. No, but by God's grace, right? We're heading for 60. So the Jewish people understood covenant. In the same way, after supper, he said, this is new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. They understood that blood was going to be involved. They still didn't realize that he would be the lamb sacrificed for the world. He would be beaten, cut to shreds with a 9-tail whip. He would have a crown of thorns hammered in his skull and nailed to the cross, hands and feet torn apart by the nails and by the weight of his body. They didn't realize that all the sin of mankind would come upon him, and that the Father would have to turn his back on him, and Jesus would cry out in absolute abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'd always been one with the Father, and now he was alone. The Son of Man would cry out in absolute agony, which I just said, my God, why have you forsaken me? His side would be pierced by a soldier's lance. Was it a blood covenant? Very much so. Very much so. Can we even begin to comprehend the incredible gift of being able to claim every promise as ours because of what Jesus did? Each occasion of partaking is an opportunity to proclaim and confess again. I lay hold of all the benefits of Jesus Christ's full redemption for my life. Forgiveness, wholeness, strength, health, deliverance, provision, sufficiency. When we do this, we are bringing heaven to earth over the situation we are either in for ourselves, for our family, for someone we love, someone we've become aware of. We can take communion as often as we want to. I take communion every day, every morning. And I sit with usually a little piece of cracker and juice or coffee. God doesn't care. It's what is happening as I do it that matters. And I not only remember, but I appropriate what he's done. Lord, you paid for my sickness. I'm praying over my knee every day for accelerated healing. Lord, you paid for the struggles of being a full-time caregiver. Lord, you paid the price for grandchildren that still don't know you. And I just begin to call it in. Lord, it's mine. Because of what you did, and I'm in you, and you're in me. And I take of communion. And Lord, I thank you that I'm partaking of resurrection life. Resurrection life. When he came out of the grave, I partake of that because that's his promise. I want long life, right? I want to stay young. I want to stay healthy because he's promised it's our portion. Healing, deliverance, restoration, all of that is ours. It's an eternal covenant. It'll never pass away. Jesus will never change his mind, ever. It's finished. It really was finished when he cried it out. In Isaiah 53, 3-5, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." So we can say, God, I need peace. I'm in turmoil. It's all there for us to reach in for. And by his stripes, we are healed. He didn't take all that he did in the praetorium, the crown of thorns, the beatings, till he was just a pulp of flesh, carrying 100-pound weight of cross, hanging on a tree, a cross, his feet torn apart, his hands torn apart from the weight of his own body. He didn't do that for nothing. He's saying, church, I did it for you to set you free. Don't just do religion. It's easy just to do it quickly and not even realize what you're doing. But oh my goodness, when we learn what it is and we appropriate it, what a gift we've received. The word for grief in the Hebrew is choli, meaning sickness, disease, or sadness. So he took sickness, disease, and sadness. It comes from the word, root word that means to be worn down. Isn't that interesting? So many people right now feel like they're worn down. Well, we can take communion and we can say, Lord, I'm tired. I feel like the enemy's just been trying to wear me out with one circumstance after another. Lord, no more. I receive from you the healing that you bought for me. Jesus carried all our sorrows, our anxieties. Something that is huge right now is anxiety. He took care of that. In communion, we need to go, that's mine. Lord, I don't have to walk around with anxiety. It's mine. He took our illnesses. So he took the choli, or the grief of the world, on his shoulders, that we would be sozoed, or healed in spirit, soul, and body. So when we take communion, if it's for mental healing, emotional healing, it's all there. He covered all the bases. He didn't leave anything out. When we take communion and declare those benefits over our bodies, we receive. His body suffered so our bodies wouldn't have to. When we take the bread, we are testifying that he's the healer, that we don't have to walk in sickness, that what Jesus did on the cross changed everything. He offers us the chance to align our bodies with his bodies, broken and resurrected for us. He is our bread of life. The early church understood this. They met daily, and they broke bread daily. Now, their communion was much more of a meal. It was done in a covenant meal. We do it this way, but they met in homes, and they brought in the unsaved, and they taught what the disciples, the apostles, were teaching them, and they passed that on, and they filled that city with believers within a short time, and they broke bread together, and they became strong, and they became passionate for what Jesus had done for them, and it transformed everything, the people all around them. We've got tools in our tool bag that we're not using. And so Jesus teaches us, he's life, hope, and healing. And so they continued in the apostles' doctrine because now they weren't using the Torah anymore, the Old Testament, because they're under a new covenant. But all they have is what the disciples are remembering. It's being written down, and they pass it along. And the letters to the Galatians start to go out, to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Corinthians, the Romans, Hebrews. As they learn, they send it all out. And that's how they grow. They are breaking bread daily. They're praying daily. They also meet in the temple. And they break bread from house to house. It was very important for the early church. They knew the power of it. Now, I'm going to close with one scripture that's always a big hiccup for believers. The misunderstanding that we have with 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. Wrong teaching has kept many from the healing and restoration that is found in communion. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's been a stumbling block for generations upon generations. When Jesus said he took our sin and he set us free, did he take all of our sin? Past, present, and future. Right? Now, there is a place for us to say, Lord, please forgive me. Right? If I say something to Jay that's hurtful, I need to ask for forgiveness, or to Jack, or to one of you. That's appropriate. But what's happened most times is that communion, we're told, not here, but I grew up with some of it. You've got a soul search if you've got any sin. Well, by the time you get done, you know you've missed the mark. And instead of just saying, Lord, forgive me, you don't want to do communion anymore. People feel condemned, judged, and they don't want to. Because what if sickness and disease comes on me? And so they don't partake. It's caused many to fear and not participate. Communion is the very thing we need. It's kept us from the very thing we need. The strength, the grace, the help, the encouragement, the forgiveness, everything is in that cup when we take it. And yet, so many can't. They just let it go by. We are righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he wants us to be fed through his body and his blood. So partaking of communion is not about what I have sinned, what I have committed, but it's about discerning the body of Christ correctly. Not discerning the power that is in communion and appropriating it in our lives and all that he's paid for in full. If we don't appropriate it, we're not discerning the body correctly. That's what is being talked about here. If we take it only as a piece of bread and some juice, rather than the covenant body and blood that has forever brought us into a loving relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're not discerning it correctly. It is our healing and our deliverance. The early church knew this, and they gained continual strength as they partook. Isn't it time that we start doing the same? Amen? It's a powerful gift God has given us. When we were on the mission field, I always took a whole bunch of communion elements with us. Or we bought it when we were there. There were times when we were driving from one place to another when we just knew. I mean, it can be sometimes dangerous when you're in a foreign country. And whatever we had in that car with us, we usually had something with us. We would take communion, eh, Claude? We'd break a wafer or a cracker. We'd have Coke, ginger ale, whatever liquid we had. And whether there was four or five of us, Mary, especially in Haiti, we took communion. We started our mornings before we went out to preach by taking communion. It was such a strength for us to be able to do that. And Joseph Prince has a book out on communion. And it is testimony after testimony after testimony of people who take communion on a daily basis, sometimes a couple of times a day, for a disease they're carrying. And they said, if we can take the doctor's medicine three times a day, why can we not take communion, the healer, three times a day? And he gives testimony. I thought, I just want to read all the testimonies. They're just amazing of the healings that take place when people take this to heart. Another person that I thought of last night as I was getting ready for bed was the heavenly man and Brother Yun. And he had been beaten to a pulp, imprisoned in China for preaching the gospel. And the family was around him. I mean, he was dying. And they gave him a tiny little piece of bread. They prayed. Then they gave him a piece of bread and just a little bit of juice. The man was totally healed. Totally healed. So our faith needs to come up into that place where it's wonderful to lay hands on one another or come to the front and have prayer. And so we should. But there's one more way that we need to really appropriate in our lives. So I'd like to take communion, all of us together right now. So Jesus, we just put our eyes on you right now. We're so grateful for the new covenant that you've given us. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you were willing to go through what you did on the cross, all for us, so that we can be totally whole. So grateful, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've been in this service this morning with us all along. Lord, wonderfully with us. And now, Jesus, that which you have given us. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember you. You took it all. You took it all. Lord, for mental health. Lord, to have anxiety leave my emotions. Lord, for the stress that has done damage. Lord, for the sickness that's in our bodies. Lord, for the torment of the mind. Lord, for the sorrow and the grief that some are carrying, for the disappointment, for the fear that stops us from moving forward. Jesus, you took it all in your body. And we ask now that the atmosphere of heaven would just come. And as we partake of this wafer, we reach into resurrection life. Your wholeness, we thank you for it. It's our portion. Whatever we need, Jesus, you have provided, and we receive it now in Jesus' name. Let's partake. And thank you, Lord, for the covenant cup, the cup of blessing, the cup, Lord, where you shed your blood to cleanse us from all our sin nature and then from any sin that we would commit throughout our lifetime. You've already paid for it. You took care of condemnation, shame, and guilt. Lord, it's not our portion. We've been washed in the blood, as we sang. We've been forgiven. We are righteous because of what you've did. And so we drink this cup today with great gratefulness and thanksgiving for how you've set us free. We thank you for all of the provision you've given us. Let's partake. We thank you, Lord. We're so grateful. We are so grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now you have the freedom to do this daily. Pastor Jay is saying, I need to challenge you to try it this week. Do it together as husband and wife. If you're single, partake of it daily. If you've got things you need to have healed in us, amen? Amen. Here, Tim. The carpet has been cleaned, the carpet. We don't want any on the floor. So, Father, I pray blessing on everyone here. May they have an amazing week. May they have wonderful fellowship with you. Because, Lord, you come into us when we take communion. Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing. Have an awesome week. And we'll see you next Sunday.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.